But we'll start out this morning with a little story about what took place a little over 20 years ago when I worked at Montgomery Ward's. I had the responsibility of working in the hardware and paint mixing department and spent several months there while I was working my way through college. And during that time, the store went through many transitions, and one of those transitions they decided to do was to take the managers, and take it from 56 down to 16. And in that process of weeding out a lot of the managers, that meant those of us who were in specific areas had a manager now that was responsible for not just one department, but now four or five different departments. And I can remember when I came to work sometimes, I was no longer scheduled to be in the paint department or to be in the hardware department, where I'd worked really hard to understand everything that was going on in those two departments. I found that I was sometimes scheduled to take care of cameras, or I might have been responsible for riding lawnmowers, or things along that line. And I found that there were times when people came up to me and they were expecting me to have answers to their questions, and the only thing I could do was, let's see, what does it say on the box? And I knew that when they came to me for counsel, they were not getting good counsel. And I knew that they couldn't trust me based upon my background and my understanding. And I certainly wasn't equipped, because there was no training at all. If I was on the schedule, I showed up in cameras. And if you came in looking for a camera, you were best to go to one of the other stores at that particular time, because unless you knew what you wanted, I was of no help. Maybe you've run into people like that today, and I won't. but that's what happens sometimes, and that's what happened 20 years ago. And I use that as an illustration to say that sometimes in the spiritual realm, we run into similar issues that we're looking for answers, we're looking for hope, and we're wondering where we can go to. And it seems like we've run into individuals who have just been thrown into a department, and they don't really know the product. But God has called us. God has called us to be able to counsel, or able to exhort, or the word that we used last week, admonish, to help individuals, to put into the mind of others the truth of the Word of God. In Romans chapter 15, verse 14, it talks about the fact that basically the title is Able to Counsel, Part 2, Trust Me, I'm Here to Help. The ability, this is a review of last week, of Romans 15:14, it says this: Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And last week we looked at these words. We looked at confident. That word confident means that the author of this scripture, who is under the inspiration of God, his name was Paul. Paul was a great evangelist back at that time, used of God to pen this book of Romans, called an epistle to the Romans. And in that process, he was writing to people he had not even really been to. He had not been to Rome yet, but he knew of their situation. He knew that they had placed their faith in Christ, and he knew that they were equipped with the Holy Spirit, and that they had the wisdom to be able to accomplish those things. So he said, I have confidence. I'm convinced. And then he used this word, able. They're able, the dunamai, where we get the word dynamite or dynamo from. That there is that power, that ability, that capability to help. And then the next word is to help by admonishing, to put into the mind of other individuals. Now, that's not talking about brainwashing or trying to put manipulate or anything along that line. It's that process of lovingly confronting and helping them see. It's almost more like of helping them to pull back the shades so they can see better would be a way of understanding this concept of admonishing. Admonishing one another, others that are believers, to give us this concept that God has equipped the local church with those who have studied the Word of God and be prepared to use the Word of God to help others that are in the local church, so that we can keep each other running and going and pleasing God. And that when we looked at the concept of all I need is Christ, and all we have is in Him, that we can keep turning ourselves back towards the Word of God. Well, today what I'd like to look at is a second aspect of this particular verse. Same verse, Romans chapter 15, Verse 14, different emphasis on some different words. Now I myself am confident concerning you, as we look at the quality, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. You have the word full of goodness, which is the benefit. The word goodness means to benefit. So we'll be looking at the benefit today, and we'll also be looking at full of knowledge. Individuals he's talking to, he has confidence in them because they are filled with goodness and they are filled with knowledge. And the goodness would be the benefit, and the knowledge, as we'll look at today, we'll see will be the Bible. Let's look first of all the full of goodness, their benefit in mind. Their benefit in mind. And by the way, if you have one of our information sheets on the back, you'll have some of these notes if you want to keep track of some of these items. But the benefit in mind, first of all, trusting the good person. Who is the good person? Many times when we think of the idea of someone who's good, we think of someone who is basically good in character. That's a good person. They behave themselves, they have good character, they have quality in how that they present themselves. But there's another aspect of goodness that is very critical to what the Apostle Paul is talking about in this context. It's the idea of not only being good and beneficial, not only good in respect to character, but also in respect to intention. That those who were being talked to in Romans chapter 15, that he felt that he was confident that could admonish one another were those who were good, not only in their character and the fact that they wanted to please God, but good in the fact that they were concerned about the benefit of other individuals. So essentially that their motivation and their goal isn't to draw attention or to give attention to themselves or to benefit themselves. Their goal is instead to benefit the individuals in which they want to partake, take the Bible to. So that the counseling others with their benefit in mind. Let's look at some things that would go along with this idea. We'll spend more time on the second point, so we'll just quickly go through this one, but not too quickly that we don't benefit from it. But we're going to talk about goodness and how it is developed. God emphasizes several different ways in which we develop a heart for other individuals, or a goodness where we are desiring the benefit for others. The first is found in Matthew chapter 7. You might just jot these down. I will not take the time to look at each of the passages. I just want to give you some overview on it. But in Matthew chapter 7, this is a passage that is nestled right in the midst of Jesus' greatest recorded sermons called the Sermon on the Mount. And the people are all gathered there are in awe as to what he's saying because he speaks to them as one who has authority, not like the Pharisees or the religious leaders of their particular time. And he spoke with great authority, clarity, and practicality that they could use. And he had just talked about the importance of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that once we did that, all the worries and concerns that we have will be added unto us. And we are not to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough worries about itself. Be concerned about trusting God and taking care of the worries of today. And that concludes Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 7, he starts out by saying, don't judge one another. Don't be in the process of judging one another. And when you come across a problem with someone, one of the first things he says is that before you want to do eye surgery on someone else. Anybody had eye surgery? Huh? Some of you had eye surgery. Now, you want to make sure that person who is doing the eye surgery on you isn't running around with patches on their eyes. Or they've got this gel look on their eyes. Or they've got, in the case here, a big stick in their eyes, as Jesus said. You don't want to be trying to get a speck out of somebody else's eye when there's this huge log in your eye, is what he says. He says, first, pull the log out of your own eye. Then you'll be able to see to be able to help the other person. So one of the first things that we should always, always, always be concerned about when we are desirous to admonish or help someone for their benefit is to look at our own eye first. Take the time to look in the mirror and say, now what is my place in all this? How am I dealing with this situation? Am I being right with God in my walk? And I think the very first thing that we always need to check on is, have I placed a personal faith in Jesus Christ? If I'm interested in helping anyone else on a trek to become like God, I've got to make sure that I followed that trek of accepting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. If I'm interested in helping someone deal with issues of their life, have I been willing to sit down with God's Word and have it do the surgery on myself first before I start attempting to do surgery on someone else? So that the encouragement is that before we become judgmental and before we start looking at the issues of other people, our first responsibility is to look at the plank in our own eye and see what needs to be removed so that we can see better. And it's amazing, we do see better. The times when I humble myself and confess my sin and seek God, it's amazing how I see situations totally different than when I was upset and frustrated and focusing on another individual. And how beneficial it is, first of all, to remove the plank from my eye that I might be able to see to help with someone else. Second of all, understand hardships and grace. First of all, we could say the first one was understand your own problems. Second one would be understand hardships and grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 through 4. This is another epistle or letter God used Paul to write. This one to the people of Corinth. And this book of 2 Corinthians is written for the purpose of encouraging them that he was not there to harm them. Rumors had gone out that Paul was out there to fleece the sheep. He was only out there to get their money and all this stuff. And so rumors had gone on, so he had written 1 Corinthians. This one's called 2 Corinthians because it's the one that followed 1 Corinthians. And so in 2 Corinthians, he's defending, in a sense, his situation with God and with them. And one of the first things he says is that we are able to comfort you because God has first comforted us. In other words, he's going to talk about all the trials that he has been through and the hardship he's been through, and the reason God allowed him to go through it is so that he could experience his grace, and in experiencing that grace, he could be able to help others also. So in those times in which we find that we have been beaten down and hurt and put through different difficulties, if we draw upon the grace of God, God will use that to build us up so that we can have the goodness to help someone else. When we understand the hardships of life and God's grace in relationship to it, that develops that goodness in us so that we can help other people. A third passage that we could look at is found in 1 Timothy 1:12 through 16. The Apostle Paul, again, now writing instead to a church that was wrestling with his character, was now writing to a young man who was in his pastorate, and he was encouraging him to stand fast in doing what God has called him to do. And in the process, he gives his own testimony. He says this. He says, "I am one who is not worthy to be in the ministry. For I am one who has been, in a sense, injurious to the cause of Christ. One who actually had rounded up Christians and had led them to their death or to their torture prior to his accepting Christ as his personal Savior." And he makes the comment, it's only by the mercy of God that he is capable of being able to minister. And he goes on to say that God is able to provide mercy for all who sin, of whom I am the chief of sinners. Folks, we can best understand the goodness of God and how to minister to other people when we understand the ministry of His mercy. When we have understood what it's like to fail and fall and to have Him forgive. And the Apostle Paul never forgot that. He was one God used to write several portions of Scripture here, but yet he consistently remembered that he was the chief of sinners that God rescued and pulled out of the salvage dump to be used of God. Let us not forget that. If you have placed your faith in Christ, that is exactly what has happened to you. You have been salvaged. You have been saved. And that is true of each one of us, and we best not forget that. We will not be of help to anyone unless we recognize the mercy of God. 2 Corinthians 12, 9-10, again, the Apostle Paul, in that same book that we talked about earlier, he was talking about how God had worked in his life and allowed him to have a thorn in his flesh. Maybe now you're going to find out someone has referred to you as the thorn in the flesh. You'll know what that means now. But the thorn in the flesh was that element in his life that was that pain, that agony that he couldn't get rid of. Nobody for sure knows what it is. Some have thought it might have had to deal with some eye problems he may have had that kept him from being able to see. Some have thought it might have been some injury that he sustained when he was beaten, stoned, or something along that line. Or some have even thought that it might have been an individual who was an antagonist that continued to follow him around and try to distort his ministry and destroy him and all that type of stuff. We're not sure what the thorn in the flesh was. And I think the reason he didn't share what it was so they wouldn't say, well, it doesn't apply to me. I don't have blank. But since it's now a mystery, we can all say, maybe I've got a thorn in the flesh too that I might be wanting to pray to God and say, God, relieve me of this. If you just relieve me of it, I could be in better shape to serve you. And I'm sure God was petitioned that way by Paul, as he said he did it three times. Three times he came before God and said, would you take it away, please? And God shared with him, no. Don't you love those kind of answers? Take it away, Lord. I know I'll be better. No. Well, hold it. We don't like the word no. When we're talking with God about the things we want to hear the word what? Yes. We don't want to hear no. But Paul heard no, but then he heard, I'm going to give you, instead of what you want, I'm going to give you my grace. My ability to be, your ability to be able to trust in me and have the strength so that in your weakness you can have more power than you would have in your own personal strength. The Apostle Paul responded by saying, well, I'll take that. I'll glory in my weakness so that I can have God's strength, because Paul was he was able to determine and make a good decision that what do I want? Do I want to have God's strength, or do I want to have my strength? It didn't take a rocket scientist to discover that taking God's strength was the better choice. And when we're developing the goodness so that we can be of help to somebody else, folks, we're very little help in our own strength. We're very little help when we try to give hope from our own lives, from our own experiences. Now, they may be good windows so that they can peer in and see the truth that is stable and the truth that is accurate and the truth that never changes, which is the Word of God. But in and of ourselves, we don't have the strength to help people move on. God's Word has the strength. And we need to point people to God, not to follow us, but to follow Him. John 13:34, as Jesus was getting ready to encourage His disciples, He had just told them that they need to wash one another's feet, and they're all like, whoa, what a weird concept of washing somebody else's feet and things like that, and having this humble attitude of serving someone else. And He says, I want you to love others as I have loved you. It's interesting, prior to this time, He said, love others like you love yourself. Now He says, I want you to love others like I have loved you. He's raised the bar a little bit for those of us who really want to be used of God, for those of us who really want to help other people. He has said, I don't want you to love others like you love yourself. I want you to love others like I have loved you. And how has God loved us? He loved us in that while we are yet sinners, He died for us. He gave the ultimate price, laid down His life. When we want to develop the goodness in our lives, we need to learn to love others as Christ loved. And then Galatians 6:1-5, in the very context of encouraging, what do you do with someone who has fallen, someone that has done wrong? He says, out of meekness and out of humility, you seek to restore them, not as a holier-than-thou attitude, that, well, since I am untainted, I will attempt to pull you out and clean you off. Kind of attitude. Instead, an attitude of, come here, let's get out of that mess and let's move on. I don't know about you, but some of the pictures from the war are very enlightening. And the ones that I think that have been most enlightening is to see how that people are embraced like that. And it didn't matter anything about their background or anything about who they were picked up and carried to safety. because war was going on and that person needed help. It might have been a baby, it might have been a man, it might have been who knows what, but if they were hurt, they were picked up and they were pulled to refuge because they needed it. And it wasn't an issue to sit down and say, well, should I help this person or not? We don't have time. Let's help them. And that's the kind of humility of being willing to just do the right thing and to humble ourselves and to lower ourselves to help other people, not as a haughty type of attitude. The second element, full of God's Word. Full of goodness, full of God's Word. In other words, the first one, we should be there for the other's benefit. This one, we had their benefit in mind. This one, we have the Bible in mind. Letter A, trusting the knowledge. How do we trust somebody who's knowledgeable? Here's some definition from this from Thayer's Dictionary, and I'll read it through real quickly. Knowledge is the understanding of these four different things. The general knowledge of Christian religion, the deeper, more perfect, and enlarged knowledge of this religion, such as belongs to the more advanced. Thirdly, especially of things lawful and unlawful for Christians. And fourthly, moral wisdom, such as is seen in right living. And basically, that definition is pulled from various scriptures. And I want to look at a few of those. But counseling others with the Bible in mind. Let's look at the knowledge being a source from God. And I just listed a few verses. The first one is this from Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Well, we get so impressed with all the great amounts of information that might be available on the Internet. Or we go and hear a great lecturer and we're impressed with what he or she is able to say. Or we may meet an author of a book that we're so impressed with and we say, oh, how awesome. But you know, none of that wisdom, none of that ability compares with the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I refer to this man by the name of the Apostle Paul, who God used to pen several letters to the people of his time under the inspiration of God. Here again, another one to the people of Philippians, as he was writing this, and he was talking about the priorities of his life, and he had just listed all the great things that show how good he was compared to others. Sometimes you walk into somebody's office and they have these little plaques on their office wall. When I was in working as a college administrator, one of our professors, he had everything from his Eagle Scout all the way up. His whole wall was filled with various things that he had accomplished. He had like two or three doctorates and all the masters in between and all these various things. And I think the most recent one that he had put up was his airplane pilot's license, you know, up there. And he's got all these things on there. And one of my coworkers said, yeah, that's his I love me wall, you know, kind of thing. But it's that mounts of all his accomplishments of things that he has done. And this is what Paul has done just prior to this. He's talked about all the things, many of which he had nothing to do with, his heritage and how he was raised and all these various things. But he says, these are things people could brag about. He says, but I have chosen to count them as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For the value of the knowledge of Christ was far superior to all the other things that he may have had. Thirdly, he says in another book, as he's writing to the people of Colossae, in whom Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that when we're seeking to find out the answers to life, God has hidden them, not in a sense that you have to come up with some code, but they're buried in here to be right at the surface, folks. They're not deep down in there. They're right at the surface to be just mined as if you're walking through and the nuggets were on the ground. He's saying, come in and look through the treasures of the knowledge of God. Second item in regard to the knowledge of God is also the knowledge is genuine. Timothy was warned to be guarded concerning the different knowledges that are out there. It says, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. I think that's very important to think about. There's a lot of things out there in the world today called knowledge. And God, hundreds of years prior, told us, beware of those things called knowledge that are just simple vain babblings that draw you contrary. Notice that, contradictions of what you will find in the Word of God and in the truth of His gospel. He's warning a young man back in this passage, be careful of this, because some who professing it have strayed concerning the faith. Those have thought they've come up with some new knowledge, some new ideas outside of God's Word, have strayed concerning the faith. They've gotten confused and they've gotten distracted. So we need to be careful that we get the genuine knowledge. And here he has also a contrast here in 2 Corinthians. He says, as they were, again, in that book of defense, he says, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. The Apostle Paul was, I really don't know, I assumed he was trained very well in speech, but basically maybe someone had attacked his inability to be able to speak to others or whatever, or his ability to think on his feet or whatever the situation was. But he uses the word untrained. The word untrained is the word idiotes, where the Greek word where we get our word idiot from. A very demeaning word that we would use for someone that is not intellectual. And that's the type of word that apparently Paul was being referred to in his ministry. He says, I may not live up to their expectations in this area, but I got the knowledge that counts. Look at another passage in the book of Acts, talk about the early believers. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, that's talking about the religious leaders who had this very legalistic attitude towards life. When they saw these boldness of Peter and John, the early apostles that ran with Jesus, and Jesus had been ascended and he was no longer there, and Peter and John were on their own sharing the gospel, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, then they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. That same word that is used of Paul is also used of them. As he said, these people were untrained. They were not equipped with what the world thought was sufficient amount of information to be of any value. But they took notice to realize that even though they didn't have the world's knowledge, they had that which was impacting people's lives, transforming their known world. And they said, why was that possible? They noted that they had been with Jesus. That they had been with Jesus. That is the reason. It wasn't so much what they studied. These were people who were fishermen. They were laborers. They were ones that didn't go to school. They were ones that wouldn't have won the spelling bee. They would have been the ones that wouldn't have been considered intellectuals. But yet, because they spent their time with Jesus, they would have been considered ones with knowledge. The knowledge that made a difference. Another interesting thing in regard to this knowledge is that it needs to involve grace. A few more passages. We know that we all have knowledge. And again, talking to these people in Corinth. But knowledge puffs up. So when we get so caught up in our knowledge of what we know, we can be puffed up. But love is what builds up or edifies. He says another place, and though I have, and he lists several things, but one of those things is all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing. And then thirdly, he says, love never fails, but knowledge, it will vanish away. What is Paul saying in this passage? He's saying, it's all about love. It's all about when we have knowledge, knowledge has to be intertwined with love. It's not an element that I just get all I can from this Bible so that I can learn how to thump other people with it. It's not that I get this so I can be head and shoulders above everyone else in my knowledge of who God is and how He relates to other people. Apostle Paul says, if I don't have love in the administration and the taking care of that, it's as if I have no knowledge. It's as if I have nothing. For knowledge without the love and the compassion that this knowledge is embraced in, do you realize how this knowledge comes to us? It comes to us from an individual, a God who is willing to lay down His life for us. That's the context of it. It is a love letter. Not just a rule book. It's a love letter sent to us to help us to be more like the One who loves us. And we need to look at it in this context. Look at another portion. He says, "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." Context in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is talking about sharing with one another, about giving with one another, of financially helping out those that have need. In that particular case, a church. And he says, also abound in this grace, this generosity. In 2 Peter, we know that our element of knowledge is something we add to. He says this in the midst of a list of various things that he's saying to build in our life. He says, add to your faith, that foundation of faith, virtue, that goodness. To virtue, knowledge. Into knowledge, self-control. And he goes on to list a few others as well. But we see from this that knowledge is a building block that intertwines with other aspects of growth in our life. That is something that we should want to continue to grow in. It's not to the point where we get to where, okay, I'm pretty well confident what the Word of God says and then go on. It's an element of growing and adding and re-adding into our own life. Look at the next verse that says, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Our growth in the knowledge of Jesus Christ is going to come in our study of the Word of God. It's going to come in getting exposed to that. And how do we develop that? Letter B, developing that knowledge. First of all, Proverbs 1:7 says, "It is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge." It is that realization that God is an awesome God that we need to respect, that we need to revere, and that He alone has the wisdom that we need, that every perfect gift comes down from the Father above, that if we lack wisdom, we can ask of God, and He will give it to us liberally. That we should fear Him, but so often we get caught up in fearing people instead. Intimidated by others that might have knowledge. Intimidated by others and what they might know about us. Our goal, if we're going to develop this knowledge that's going to help other people, is we have to have a deep reverence for God. And I don't know about you, if I want someone to help me out in my walk with God, I want somebody who has a great respect for God. Someone who sees Him as being the most important person. For if I want someone to help me bridge from where I am right now to where I want to be with God, I want somebody who reverences Him. Someone who believes in Him. Someone who has His knowledge. They can have all the book knowledge that there is out there, but if they don't have that respect for God, I really don't see where they're going to help me. Because I want to be like God, not like somebody who's got book knowledge. The second thing that we look at in developing this, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and my words abide in you. You shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." The encouragement to abide in Jesus Christ. That word abiding is that idea of dwelling in, and it's in the context of the vine. Some of us might have sang that little song, "He is the vine and we are the branches. His banner over me is love." He is the vine. He is the very source of our knowledge, of our wisdom, of our hope. And when we decide to disengage from the vine and try to branch off on our own, and we try to provide wisdom and counsel outside of that abiding in Christ, we will not provide that which is truly knowledge for them. Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you should meditate on it day and night, that you should observe to do according to all that is written in. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have great success." It's the meditation on the Word of God and spending time on His Word and allowing it to mull over in our life and use it a variety of different ways. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, all. The word all? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching us what is right, for reproof, teaching us when we're wrong, for correction, telling us how to get back right, for instruction in righteousness, telling us how to stay right. The Word of God is profitable, and we must be willing to use it in our own life as we decide to take out some logs of our own life, or in helping of others. And finally, get training. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 tells us that we should take that which we have learned and teach it to faithful learners who become faithful teachers who will also then teach others as well. That the role of your pastor is not one who is to stand up here and to teach you all so that you can know just from me. But the role of the pastor is to teach you individually so that individually you will be equipped and become a faithful man or faithful woman to teach others who are faithful so that they may teach others who will be faithful so that the Word of God continues on and that it becomes ingrained in our life of training. And that we use the Word, 2 Timothy 2:15, that when we are equipped by the Word, we will not be workers that are ashamed. We will be workers that are unashamed, able to rightly divide the Word of God. Now that's not written just to pastors. It's written that we might realize that we as believers can apply that to our lives as well, and that we can rightly divide the Word of God, helping others with that. Are we able to counsel? First question, are we full of goodness? Are our hearts prepared to benefit others? Have we dealt with taking the Word of God, as James tells us, that the Word of God is like a mirror, that when we look at it, we best be not just hearers of the Word only, but doers also? That if we walk away and not do the Word of God, we're like someone who looks in a mirror and walks away and forgets what they look like. And they didn't take advantage of the mirror to find out what needed to be fixed on that face or in that hair. And when we look at the Word of God, folks, when we look at the Word of God and we do not have any motivation to take from that Word of God anything to change our lives, if you're at that point where you have arrived and you can open this Word and not worry about it telling you anything that you need to change, I'm amazed. Because it was the Apostle Paul, one who, in my estimation, was most sold out individual for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I have concluded, I have not arrived, but I keep pressing for the mark. I keep pressing forward. I keep realizing that I fail, and I need to repent, and I need to get the Word of God, and I need to use it as a mirror, and I need to change. And I trust you're like me, that you need the Word of God to open it, to be confronted by it, to be corrected by it, to be instructed by it, so that you can be able to benefit others. And are you full of God's Word, knowledge blended with love, exhortation being the same? Are we using the Word of God? Is the Word of God that important to us that we believe it has the answers to help other people out? Is it just a possible solution, or is it the solution? Is it the answer for our life? In the Lord alone, is what we need for all happiness and abundance in life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. He has told us that we can be satisfied and that a relationship with Him is sufficient. Do we believe it? And are we willing to stand on it in the Word of God? And are we willing to share it with the blend of love as God has designed? Our Father, we thank You for the comfort and the confrontation. Lord, there are times when we have had opportunity to help people, and instead of drawing them to Your Word, we may have drawn them someplace else. Lord, I ask that You will help us as believers to help other believers to use the book that talks about believers. And Lord, I pray that we might truly not be like what I was at Montgomery Ward. Individuals who are standing in a department with a name tag on, giving people the impression that I knew what I was doing. Father, we need to be in Your Word. We need to be equipping ourselves so that we can draw people to Your Word. We need to make our attendance in times like this to be our times of instruction, challenge. But Father, it ought not be our feeding time. Lord, we ought to be feeding daily on Your Word, challenged daily by Your Word, strengthened daily by Your Word. And Father, we ought to be using Your Word to raise up our children, as You have challenged us to admonish them in Ephesians chapter 6. Father, I pray that You will help us to be obedient and excited about Your Word. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We invite you to stand, if you would, as we close.